Prayer, the great means of grace, that in all things God may be glorified, the holy rule of Saint Benedict. Excellence and sublimity of prayer. Saint Francis de Sales, on one occasion, was explaining to some children the happiness of our first parents in paradise. One of their sweetest joys, he said, was that Adam and Eve were permitted to walk with God and to speak with him as to a loving father. Deeply moved by this reflection, a little boy exclaimed, "Oh, what a pity we can't do the same now. How I would like to speak to God. How I would enjoy walking with him." The holy bishop smiled at this pathetic utterance and in his winning manner replied, "Be of good cheer, my child. Paradise was lost to us by the first sin, it is true, but God was not lost to us. Everywhere he is near us. We may speak and communicate with him at all times and wherever we are. This is done when we pray to him. In prayer we associate with him. In prayer we hold sweet communication with God and God with us, and this intercourse contains nothing but bliss and happiness. What an honor it is for us to speak to God, wherever and whenever we wish. This is a privilege we should treasure above all others. Prayer transforms hearts of flesh into spiritual hearts, tepid hearts into zealous hearts, human hearts into divine hearts," says St. John Chrysostom. With what reverence, then, should we converse with God? "Is there anything more excellent than prayer?" asks St. Augustine. "Is there anything more beneficial in our life? Anything sweeter to the heart, or anything more sublime in our holy religion? Prayer is the groundwork of all virtues, the ladder by which we mount to God. It is related to the angels. It is the foundation of faith. Of all things that we esteem and treasure in this life, there is nothing more precious than prayer," says St. Gregory. And St. Ephrem exclaims, "Oh, the magnificent and sublimity of prayer! Happy he who prays zealously. Satan cannot approach him, provided he is free from all deceit. Oh, the sublimity of prayer!" Consoling words. It is quite true, as St. Augustine says, that man, in consequence of his weakness, cannot fulfill some of God's commandments by his own strength, but he reassures us in declaring, "As long as God does not deprive you of prayer, he will not withdraw his mercy from you, for he who gives you the spirit of prayer will give you that for which you are praying. The prayer of the just is the key to heaven. In the strength of prayer we are able to do all things. Prayer is the main protection of our soul. Prayer is the source of all virtues." Prayer, asserts Venerable Blasius, is an impenetrable armor, a secure place of refuge. By prayer alone all evil is warded off from the soul. Prayer purifies the soul, averts the punishment due to sin, supplies for negligences, obtains divine grace, stifles evil desires, restrains the passions, conquers the enemy, soothes affliction, brings peace, unites man with God, raises him to eternal glory. Nothing procures for us such a growth in virtue as frequent prayer, the oft-repeated companionship and familiar intercourse with God, says St. John Chrysostom. By prayer, the heart acquires true nobility. It despises the things of the world, unites itself gradually with God, and becomes spiritual and holy. Great is the efficacy of prayer, for it appeases God, attracts the angels, and torments the demons, declares St. Bonaventure. Nothing can produce sweeter sentiments than fervent prayer, St. Bernard affirms. Nothing can fill the heart of man with greater joy. Nothing can strengthen him so powerfully to perform heroic deeds and endure sufferings. The necessity of prayer. Whosoever wishes to obtain heaven must pray. Holy Scripture exhorts us to no other work so frequently as to prayer. Let nothing hinder thee from praying always. Be watchful in prayers. Be persevering in prayer. With all prayer and supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit. And how emphatic are the words of our Lord that we must always pray and not lose heart. The language of Holy Writ is also the language of the saints. Saint Alphonsus, in several of his writings, complains bitterly that preachers and confessors speak so seldom of prayer and fail to encourage the faithful in this regard as much as they should. He admonishes them that in their sermons and while discharging their sacred duties in the confessional, they should be most zealous in impressing upon souls the vital importance of prayer. He wrote of himself, "Every time I preach, I repeat these words, O people, pray, pray, pray." Whenever the saints speak of the necessity of prayer, they make use of the strongest expressions and comparisons, as the following statements show. "Would that I could stand on a high mountain where I could be heard by the whole world. I would constantly cry out, pray, pray, pray." The words of Saint Teresa. As our body cannot live without nourishment, so our soul cannot be kept spiritually alive without prayer. Words of Saint Augustine. A fish taken out of the water cannot live. In a very short time it dies. Neither can the soul of man exist without prayer. It will gradually grow languid and die. Let us be convinced that not to pray and to lose the life of the soul, that is the grace of God, is one and the same thing. Saint Chrysostom. A person who prays will certainly be saved, but a person who does not pray will certainly be lost. All who have been saved were saved through prayer. All who have been lost were lost through their neglect of prayer. Saint Alphonsus. On the salutary effects of prayer. Great and glorious are the effects of devout prayer. Prayer moves God to grant us his gifts and graces. Yes, it constrains him to do so, because God is infinitely good and merciful. Our divine Savior says, "If you, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" To inspire us with still greater confidence, our Lord made this solemn promise, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." All things, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come to you. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. How clear and emphatic are these words spoken by our divine Savior. God desires to hear our prayer because he is good. He must hear our prayer because he is just and eternal truth and has given us his solemn word and promise. Prayer obtains the greatest of graces, final perseverance. The grace of final perseverance is the grace of a good death. This is the greatest of all graces. A happy death is the end of all evil and beginning of all bliss. Saint Augustine observes, "To begin a good work does not mean much, but to complete it, therein consists perfection." In considering the life of a Christian, a person does not lay so much weight on how he began, but on how he ended, whether he persevered. Saint Paul began badly, but ended well. Judas, on the contrary, began well, but his end was terrible, comments Saint Jerome. "Believe me," says Saint Bernard, "Satan is very envious of perseverance, because he knows that perseverance alone will be crowned by God." The grace of final perseverance is the most necessary of all graces. Our eternal weal or woe depends upon it. Whoever perseveres to the end, he shall be saved. Prayer can obtain for us the grace of final perseverance. This doctrine is taught unanimously by saints and masters of the spiritual life. All agree with the famous teaching of Saint Augustine, the grace of perseverance can be obtained by humble supplication. The devout and learned Suarez affirms, if anyone resolutely continues to pray for the grace of perseverance, he will infallibly obtain it. The illustrious doctor, Saint Thomas, writes, "What our merits cannot win, we can obtain by our supplications. Holiness of life is a fruit of prayer, But a holy death is by far more a fruit of prayer. A person who does not pray for this grace will not obtain it. We know, says St. Augustine, that God grants the grace of final perseverance only to those who ask Him for it. Although our Lord had solemnly assured St. Gertrude that she would attain eternal glory, she continued to pray fervently every day for the grace of final perseverance. Let us consider the words of the learned St. Robert Bellarmine. It is not sufficient to pray for the grace of final perseverance once or a few times only. We must continue to pray for it every day, even to the end of our lives. Let us pray for this grace in the morning. Let us pray for it in the evening, at Holy Mass, at Holy Communion, in time of temptation, in time of joy, and our Lord will assuredly grant us this greatest of all graces. St. Gregory remarks, God desires to give us the grace of final perseverance, but at the same time He wishes us to ask for it often, and as it were, force Him to grant it. Without this grace, all other graces would avail nothing. In fact, of what profit would be the most abundant harvest if in the end it were destroyed by hail or washed away by a flood? So too, what would be the advantage of a virtuous Christian life without final perseverance? The grace of final perseverance is an entirely undeserved grace. No man can claim a right to the grace that will infallibly give him eternal salvation, and strictly speaking, no man can merit this grace. St. Paul says expressly, "There is question not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God showing mercy." Final perseverance is neither a reward for our works, nor a fruit of our labors, nor a recompense for our merits. It is a free, gratuitous gift of God's infinite bounty and goodness. We again quote St. Augustine on this subject. It is the work of God's hands and not our own work that we do not depart from God. And the Holy Spirit declares in Holy Writ, "I will be merciful to whom it shall please me." Prayer strengthens us in time of temptation. Prayer is truly a universal remedy. It can be applied to the highest advantage at all times, in all temporal and spiritual necessities. Prayer is the most excellent weapon to conquer temptations. Like the apostles, beaten about by the stormy winds of the Sea of Galilee, we cry out in prayer, "Lord, save us, we perish." And the peace and strength of Christ comes to our aid in the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Temptations are necessary for us. No one can be crowned unless he has conquered, says St. Augustine. Thousands and thousands of temptations are awaiting us on our path through life. We stand in need of thousands and thousands of graces to come forth victorious over Satan. These graces must be obtained in the first place by prayer. If you ask me, says St. Alphonsus, by what means you may conquer temptations, I reply, the first means is prayer, the second is prayer, the third is prayer. Were you to ask me 1,000 times, I would 1,000 times make the same reply. To banish temptations, immediate resistance, profound humility, confidence in God, and watchfulness are necessary. But prayer, according to the testimony of the Holy Fathers, is by far the most excellent and most efficacious means to win the combat. Prayer affects the conversion of sinners. In His boundless mercy, God hears the prayer of the sinner and gives him the grace of conversion. For our Lord says by the mouth of the prophet, "As I live, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." It is God's joy and delight to grant pardon. How consoling is His merciful assurance, "If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow, and if they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool." How touching is the well-known parable of the prodigal son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, exclaims the wayward youth. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. His father, full of joy at his return, folds him in his arms and pardons all his guilt. Again, the publican, in deep contrition, strikes his breast and says with deepest humility, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And behold, he goes forth justified. Can we find a more tender example of our Savior's mercy than his dealing with the public sinner, Magdalene? She casts herself at the feet of Jesus. Her lips utter not a word. Her heart is too full for speech. She prays amid tears. Our Lord understands this silent language and speaks the word of pardon. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Two sinners die on the cross at the side of Jesus in Calvary. One prays and is saved. The other does not pray and is lost, observes St. Alphonsus. Therefore, be comforted, O sinner, and pray. If you find yourself lacking in courage and confidence, turn to Mary, the Mother of Mercy, the refuge of sinners. With her, you will find help. Prayer enlightens our understanding and inflames our heart. St. Francis de Sales tells us, prayer elevates our understanding unto the light and clearness of God, and enkindles our will with the ardor of heavenly love. King Solomon says of himself, I desired it, and understanding was given me, and I called upon God, and the Spirit of wisdom came upon me. I found more wisdom in prayer at the feet of the crucified, declares St. Thomas, than in all the books I ever read. This same holy doctor once asked St. Bonaventure from which book he drew his wonderful learning. St. Bonaventure pointed to the crucifix with the words, This is my book. From it I derive my knowledge. That God's blessing may rest on our works, all our labor should be commenced with prayer, and with prayer all should be ended. If our work continues for some length of time, we should interrupt it by short, fervent prayers called ejaculations or aspirations. Light and strength will be imparted to our mind and heart by this holy practice. Study without prayer wearies the mind and makes the heart arid, says St. Vincent Ferrer. Prayer is as the breathing of the loving heart. Without prayer, love cannot exist in the heart for any length of time. The ardor of love must be enkindled by prayer. Very appropriate and worthy of consideration is this comparison of St. Chrysostom. In order to keep water warm, it is not sufficient to place it on the fire once only. It must be brought into contact with the heat frequently, in fact, constantly, otherwise it will lose its warmth, will become lukewarm, and finally assume its naturally cold temperature. In like manner, our heart must often during the day be replenished by the fire of love in order to retain fervor and pious sentiments. Otherwise, we will all too soon fall back into our natural state of coldness. Prayer obtains every virtue. St. Charles Borromeo says that prayer is the beginning, the growth, and the completion of all virtue. Virtues are formed by prayer, says St. Ephrem. Prayer preserves temperance, suppresses anger, prevents emotions of pride and envy, draws down the Holy Spirit into the soul, and raises man to heaven. By constantly associating with God, we derive grace and strength to practice every virtue. How virtuous and peaceable are those who habitually pray with zeal and devotion! How well pious parents rear their children! How generous such persons are toward the poor! How honest in all their business transactions! How chaste and modest! How frequently they receive Holy Communion, and how zealously they assist at the sacrifice of the Mass! Without fear of contradiction, we may justly state, the more and the better a person prays, the better Christian he is. In a family where prayer is cherished, there is a living Christianity. But where there is no prayer, there is neither Christianity nor true virtue. St. Chrysostom therefore writes, "If I notice that a person does not love prayer, I know at once that there is nothing good in him. He who does not pray to God is dead and has no true life. Man is neither better nor worse than is his prayer. To instill into his monks the importance of prayer, St. Bernard was accustomed to say, 'Knock at the door of a monastery and inquire whether the spirit of prayer flourishes among its inmates, whether they are zealous at prayer. If you receive the answer, yes, then be assured the monks are holy. However, should you be told no, then depend upon it, their hearts are in a deplorable condition.' The same might be asserted of every parish, of every home, of every individual soul. A person who begins to pray, says a saint, ceases to commit sin, but one who stops praying begins to offend God." St. Lawrence Justinian sums up the effects of prayer in these forcible words: "Prayer transforms men and makes saints of sinners." We must pray in time of danger. A child runs to its parents when danger threatens. So should weak, frail man seek aid and protection from God when he is afflicted and tempted. We can scarcely conquer the evil spirits without prayer. Therefore, it is our duty to pray in time of temptation. This is the doctrine of theologians, and St. Thomas of Aquin declares that we are bound under pain of sin to pray whenever we are in danger of committing sin. To trust in one's own strength would be pride and presumption, and in the end such a person would be miserably seduced. God draws by his commandments, the devil entices by his wicked allurements. Whoever does not pray will not obtain the grace of victory, and the devil will triumph. This is the case especially with temptations against holy chastity. Even good resolutions, the remembrance of heaven and hell, are often of little avail because, as St. Alphonsus remarks, sensuality blinds men and takes away their fear of God's punishment. If a person does not pray and take refuge in God when tempted with regard to holy purity, he is lost. The only means of rescue is prayer. Thousands of persons have conquered by praying the Hail Mary or by recommending themselves to the protection of the Mother of God in these or similar words: "My Queen, my Mother, remember I am thine. Keep me, guard me as thy property and possession." Numerous persons have conquered the most violent temptations because they took refuge in the sacred wounds of our Savior, embrace the crucifix, or invoke the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In bodily dangers also, as when a heavy cross weighs upon us, or when in danger of death, we must pray. It is our sacred duty. Our Lord desires to aid us, but we must cry to him for help. In all afflictions, Holy Church prays and requests her children to pray. This good mother summons them to her altars, assembles them before the Blessed Sacrament, and prays with them most fervently. Let us imitate her maternal example and pray in all danger of body and soul. Prayer secures God's blessing on our labors. Without exaggeration, we can say, whatsoever is truly great in this world is a fruit of prayer. Every man who has achieved something extraordinary in the church has been a man of prayer. For this reason, the beneficent influence of the contemplative orders in the church is incalculable. The unthinking world calls such religious idlers, yet they are most useful persons. Christ spent 30 years of his life in prayer and seclusion, and devoted but 3 years to teaching in public, to show us that the interior, secluded life of prayer is 10 times dearer to him than the active life. Mary and Joseph, the greatest saints, led a hidden, interior life of prayer. For the same reason, our Lord said that Mary Magdalene had chosen the better part in preference to Martha. This view has ever been held by the Church, for according to the doctrine of the Holy Fathers, the contemplative state, the state of prayer, is a necessity for the Church militant here on earth. This state, above all others, draws down God's blessing on the Church, wins the battles of the Lord, and brings about triumphs for His spouse, the Church. As in the Church, so in the family. It is a great favor to have God's blessing on our work, on our undertakings. But let us never forget, it is prayer that draws down this blessing on our labors. To have peace in the family, to experience joy and comfort in the children, is a fruit of prayer. If our business prospers, if our enterprises succeed, we may owe this to someone who is praying for us, or it may be because we ourselves often kneel down and pray. Prayer aids us in every necessity of life and gives consolation in affliction. Our Lord invites us, saying, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." We may also pray for temporal goods, and God will hear our prayer, provided such goods are no obstacle to our attaining salvation. All things whatsoever you ask for in prayer, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come to you. Our Lord makes no exception. He includes everything, temporal favors as well as spiritual graces. In the Our Father, He commands us to pray for our daily bread. God hears our petition for temporal goods. This is likewise the doctrine of the infallible Church. Holy Church knows well that man may plant and water, but God must give the increase. For this reason, the Church has ordained the Rogation Days, the 3 days of prayer and processions preceding the Feast of the Ascension, to obtain God's blessing upon the fruits of the earth. Yes, God grants petitions for temporal favors. Every Christian may and should therefore pray for success in business, for the preservation of health, for a bountiful harvest. We must, however, always pray with conformity to the will of God. How often has God, in His infinite goodness, most strikingly granted the request of those who, with childlike confidence, prayed to Him for prosperity in temporal affairs. Why our Lord seems not to hear our prayers at times. "I've prayed so long, but it's all in vain. God will not hear me. My prayer's useless." How frequently we hear expressions of this nature. It is wrong to complain thus. Our prayer is never useless, never in vain, if we pray devoutly. True, our petition may not always be granted in the manner we desire. But listen to what St. Isidore says. Frequently, God does not grant the prayers of some persons in the manner they desire, in order to make them redound for their salvation. St. John Damascene says very beautifully, "Not to receive what you desire often means to receive something better." The great theologian, St. Thomas of Aquin, writes, "God acts like a wise physician, whose patient requests Him to take away the medicine, but the physician, knowing how beneficial it is for the sick person, does not remove it. God treats us in the same manner. He does not deliver man from tribulation, even if he begs for this favor, because, by patiently bearing it, man can work out his salvation. God knows the exact hour when it will be salutary to give us something. The child screams and pleads for the knife. The loving parents, however, refuse to give it. God treats us similarly. He gives us something better than that for which we ask," writes St. John Chrysostom. St. Gertrude once said to our Savior, "Why is it, O Lord, that my prayers are so often ineffectual?" Jesus replied, "If I, who am unsearchable wisdom, occasionally do not answer your prayers according to your desire, it is without doubt in order to give you something more beneficial, because in your human weakness you are not capable of realizing what is most advantageous for you." In our temporal affairs, especially in trials and tribulations, in sickness and misfortune, we should always pray with resignation to the will of God. The prayers of many are not answered because they will not give up mortal sin, because they desecrate their tongue by cursing and blaspheming, or because they do not pray with humility and attention. Alas, how many say their prayers carelessly and without reverence, and thus deserve punishment rather than the grant of their petitions. A person who prays carelessly, says St. Bernard, and still expects his prayers to be heard, is like a man who pours bad grain into the mill and expects to receive good flour in return. Whether we pray alone or with others, we should always pray with humility, devotion, and becoming reverence. If we pray in common, it is highly improper to rattle off our prayers as quickly as possible. How many persons give no thought to God as they hastily repeat a certain number of Our Fathers or Hail Marys? As a rule, it is utterly impossible to have any devotion at such hurried prayers. Those who do not wish to pray slowly and in an edifying manner not only rob others who pray with them of the consolation and fruit of devotion, but they rob God of the honor due to Him and deprive themselves of the benefits of devout prayer. We would never dare to present our petitions in such a hasty, thoughtless manner to an earthly superior, whether in the spiritual or civil order. We would forbid subjects to approach us in such an attitude. How much more should we shrink from addressing God, the Most High, in so irreverent a manner? Meritoriousness of prayer. Great and wonderful is the efficacy of prayer. Victory over sin and Satan is gained by prayer. Nearly every virtue and grace can be obtained by prayer. The greatest of all graces, that of final perseverance, depends on prayer. In our trials, tribulations, and necessities, we should pray to God. Even in temporal matters, we should confidently implore His aid. But if the efficacy of prayer is great and wonderful, the meritoriousness of prayer is likewise glorious and amazing. Our Lord Himself teaches that prayer is meritorious when He says, "When thou prayest, go into thy room, and closing thy door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father, who sees in secret, will reward thee." Saint Bonaventure declares, "At any hour, man can gain more by humble prayer than the whole world is able to give him." However, prayer is meritorious only if performed in the state of sanctifying grace and for love of God, because we can merit nothing for heaven unless we are in the state of grace. Why? Because he who is in mortal sin has no union with Christ, and this is the principal condition for acquiring any merit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Where love and a good intention are lacking, there is also wanting this relation to God. "Without me, you can do nothing," said our Savior. "That is nothing meritorious for heaven." By prayer, we obtain, first, an increase of sanctifying grace, and secondly, an increase of glory in heaven. Increase of sanctifying grace. For every good work performed in the state of grace, we merit an increase of sanctifying grace. Prayer is a good work, a meritorious action, because it includes in itself many virtues. In prayer, we offer to God our profound homage and reverence. We praise and magnify the Most High as the King of infinite majesty, as the Creator of heaven and earth. We join in the thrice repeated Holy of the angelic spirits. All these acts are exceedingly precious in the eyes of God. Further, prayer is the practice of faith, hope, and charity, the practice of humility, of gratitude, and expression of confidence and resignation to the will of God. How many acts of virtue are contained in devout prayer? We may well say that prayer is the most excellent of all good works, because no other good work comprises so many acts of virtue, and by no other good work is God more honored and glorified. If other good works, such as fasting and alms deeds, effect an increase of sanctifying grace, how much more will a devout prayer augment sanctifying grace in our souls? This increase of sanctifying grace is an infinitely great gain. Is there anything more precious than the blood of Christ? A single drop of the precious blood of our Savior surpasses in value all the treasures of this world. And this blood of Christ is the purchase price of sanctifying grace. The saints owe their eternal happiness solely and exclusively to the fact that they are in possession of sanctifying grace, and the reprobate will eternally suffer dreadful torments on account of the loss of grace. Ah, how precious is grace! It makes us children and friends of God, transforms the inmost being of our soul, elevates us to the nobility of heaven, makes us participators of the divine nature. Yea, it verily deifies us. This is the sublime reward we merit by prayer. Ought we not to take delight in praying, since the recompense is so infinitely great? Increase of glory in heaven. By prayer we merit eternal life and an increase of heavenly glory. Prayer, as we have seen above, effects an increase of sanctifying grace, and this brings with it an increase of heavenly glory. Sanctifying grace and heavenly bliss are closely connected. Our degree of glory in heaven will correspond exactly to our degree of sanctifying grace. Every degree of sanctifying grace will be rewarded by a corresponding degree of glory. In heaven, every one will be rewarded according to his works. Each one will be recompensed according to his labors. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. A good prayer always effects an increase of heavenly glory, provided he who prays is in the state of sanctifying grace. This gain is of unspeakably more value than we can imagine. Even the lowest degree of glory is a treasure of infinite worth. After Saint Teresa realized by divine revelation the great difference on the various degrees of glory and bliss in heaven, she did not hesitate to affirm, "Were it left to my choice, either to suffer every imaginable torture to the end of time, in order thereby to gain one higher degree of glory, or, without any trouble and suffering, to possess a somewhat less degree of bliss in heaven, I would, with all my heart, prefer to suffer and obtain that degree of beatitude." What constitutes a higher degree of glory? The essential happiness of the elect consists in the beatific vision. In heaven we shall see God face to face. The essential bliss of the elect, says St. Thomas of Aquin, consists in clearly beholding the divine being. There is an infinitely great dignity in this vision, and therefore nothing better can exist, just as nothing better than God exists. St. Francis of Assisi encouraged himself in the midst of trials by saying, "The eternal glory which I expect is so great that I joyfully endure all sufferings, all illness, all calumnies, all persecutions that may come upon me." St. Vincent Ferrer declared, "The glory of heaven is so incomprehensible that all the sufferings of this life, yea, all the tortures endured by martyrs, are not a sufficiently great price wherewith to merit, not to say heaven, but even an hour of heavenly bliss. Were it necessary to die 1,000 times a day in order to be enrolled in the book of life, in order to deserve to see Jesus Christ in his glory," asserts St. Chrysostom, "a person ought willingly to endure all these torments to become worthy of so great a good." The beatific vision is vouchsafed only to those of the elect who are adorned with the lowest degree of glory. The last in the kingdom of heaven will be as bright as the sun, which then will be 7 times more lustrous than now, says St. Augustine. A higher degree of glory consists in a higher degree of the knowledge and love of God and resemblance to Him. The higher the degree of glory, the deeper will be the knowledge, the more intimate the possession, the more tender the love of God, and the more perfect the resemblance to Him. Every additional degree places us nearer the throne of the Most Holy Trinity. With every additional degree, our glory, our joy, our bliss is heightened. If then the very last inhabitant of the kingdom of heaven, who is adorned with but a single ray of light and glory, is submerged in a boundless ocean of bliss and rapture, how great must be the beatitude and ecstasy of one who is adorned with 10,000 degrees of this heavenly glory. Even a devout prayer, an Our Father, a Hail Mary, can increase our future happiness one or more degrees. How many degrees a person who worthily and lovingly receives Holy Communion, or who assists at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in intimate union with our Savior, can gain? In consideration of these untold advantages, should we not love to pray? Should we not offer all our actions to God by a good intention, and for love of Him bear patiently all afflictions and trials of this life? Another consoling thought. Let us reflect upon this thought. Every degree of glory that I merit belongs to me personally. No one can deprive me of it. By mortal sin alone will it be lost. I can neither give it away nor yield it to another, even should I desire to do so. As the increase of sanctifying grace is my merit, so every degree of glory which I have obtained is my own possession. Not even daily imperfections or venial sins will lessen this degree. Saints have gone to purgatory to expiate their imperfections, and sinners have sometimes been admitted to the joys of heaven after a short time of suffering in the purifying flames. But the saint was raised to an immeasurable height of glory, while the sinner may have obtained but a few degrees. What a consolation, what a joy to know that by prayer we can so easily obtain a higher degree of eternal happiness. Everybody's able to pray, not only priests and religious, but also busy fathers, sorely tried mothers, tradesmen and laborers, sons and daughters, children and aged people, those in health and those who are ill, all can pray at every hour of the day and during the night. One devout aspiration, one act of resignation to God's holy will, can increase sanctifying grace and thereby also augment our heavenly glory. Love of God and love for our own soul should urge us to pray often, to pray devoutly, to pray gladly. Alas, when there is question of some temporal gain, we allow ourselves no rest day or night. But when eternity is concerned, when our eternal happiness is at stake, how slothful, how indifferent we are. Were it possible for the saints in heaven to suffer regret, they would grieve bitterly at the thought that they could so easily have obtained many higher degrees of glory had they not carelessly lost the opportunities while on earth. However, it is to prayer that the saints owe the graces by means of which they have become saints. It is by prayer that we too will be saved and attain to sanctity and a high degree of divine love. Oh, let us pray often. Let us pray while we are given time. Let us run while we have the light of life, that the darkness of death overtake us not. Let us heap up treasures for life eternal, for all too soon will the moment be at hand when for us time will be no more. For us too, night is coming when no man can work. Please go to side B.